Okay, take this mask off. Okay, good afternoon, everyone, and good afternoon to you online. Saying hello to Miwa and Seiki. Good afternoon, and Michelle, and for those of you, Tim. Tim is saying hello. Also, Tim just wanted to had a special message for John and Belinda saying he's praying for you guys and he really wished he could see you off today. From Tim. So it's all right. Go ahead and open your Bible to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll read verse 22 and 23. We're going to read two verses, but in truth, I'll be expounding the chapter 15. It's a whole entire story. It's so powerful. I thought maybe we need 2 weeks because this story is so profound, so convicting, and this message will go so long if I'm not careful, but we'll do our best to trim the fat and, keep it simple. So, the title is Better Than Religion. Better Than Religion. So, just a quick explanation. People who reject Christianity, reject any kind of faith, often they'll say this cliche. Have you heard it? They'll say, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. Right? Translation, I don't care about buildings or doctrines or scriptures. I just feel there's a spiritual world and I want to be connected to it. I don't care about some god of a text or an organized institution where people get together. I feel the spiritual world. So I'm not religious, I'm spiritual, right? So, a lot of Christians, they want to answer that with another cliche. They answer a cliche with a cliche. And what's their cliche? They say, oh, my faith in Jesus, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, right? You've heard that. Translation, I go to church, I pray, I sing, but really it's about my everyday relationship with God. And I don't care so much about church or tradition or the outside ritual. It's really what's inside, and God is inside, and Jesus is in my heart. There's nothing wrong with that answer. It's a fair answer. I just want to say to those who give that cliche, no. You're in religion. Christianity, it's a religion. For those who are outside of Christianity, they look at Christianity, church, institution, teachings, doctrine, organization. That's religion. Because it's related to God, the spiritual, supernatural world. You're doing things like praying, you're singing Christian, you're singing spiritual songs, you do things like communion, partaking in a religious ritual. It's religion. So let's make something clear. There's nothing wrong with religion. I'm not against religion. So the title here is not, oh, religion is bad. What I'm saying that this text gives to us In the gospel, we find something better than religion. Well, in fact, the Bible says music, praying, giving, preaching, praying, attending, that's not religion. The Bible says in James, right? What's real religion? Pure, true religion? Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. Their religion is worthless. James chapter 1. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: caring for the weakest of the weak, helping the poorest of the poor. Look after orphans, widows in their distress, and keeping yourself from being polluted by the world. That's religion. That's not the buildings or the prayers or the songs or the outside stuff. But we have something better than religion. We have the gospel. So we're going to go there. Please have your Bibles open to chapter 15. We'll read together. It's two verses from verse 22 to 23. This is Samuel, the prophet, speaking to Saul, the king, after a big battle. So here it is. Let's read together. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." This is the very word of God. Look at verse 22. In the middle it says, "To obey is better than sacrifice." Translation: the gospel is better than religion. The word sacrifice is a religious word. To give something to offer to God. It could be animals in the past, flour, drinks. It could be prayer. It could be attending church. It could be reading a Bible. It could be getting online to see a religious ritual or service. That's religion, a kind of religion. But God says something that is better than religion, something better than those sacrifices, is obedience. And that's, I'm saying, that's the gospel. So let me give you the end point before we restart. Here's the end point. My faith is not a religion, it's a relationship. You know what Jesus' answer to that is? He says, the way you know you have a relationship with me, the test of your faith, is obedience. He says, the way you know you really follow me, you love me, you have a relationship with me, it's through your obedience. I said, "Pastor Chris, where does it say that? Is it in the Bible?" Yes. John chapter 15, verse 13 and 14. People love verse 13. They never say verse 14. Jesus says, "There is no greater love than this, to lay down your life for your friends." John 15, 13. You know what he says after that? He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." That's what Jesus says. You say, wait, Jesus, hold on. That's kind of Is that not a little narcissistic? You're saying the condition of our friendship is my obedience? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, if you understand what I give to you, there is no greater love than I can give than to give you my life. I give you the crown. I give you sonship. I give you the throne. I give you heaven. I give you eternal life. How do I do that? I give my life. There's no greater love. If you have that in your heart, the result is obedience. You're my friend. Relationship. And that's how you know. So, that's the end point. That's where we're going. Now, how do we get there? Yuki, to obey is better than sacrifice. Some of the veteran Christians, okay, you said it, not me, but you'll know this song. This is one of my favorites. To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money, I want your life. And I hear you say that I'm coming back soon, but you act like I'll never return. This is Jesus' words. Well, you speak of grace and my love so sweet, how you thrive on milk but reject my meat. And I can't help weeping of how it will be if you keep on ignoring my words. Well, you pray to prosper and succeed, but your flesh is something I just can't feed. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sundays and Wednesday nights. 'Cause if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want hearts of fire, not your prayers of ice. And I'm coming quickly to give back to you according to what you have done. Keith Green wrote this as a song that God would sing to his people. American Christians who feel that religion is enough, that Sundays and Wednesdays and that, half-hearted obedience is enough to let them go to heaven. And Keith Green's message in this song is, no, it's not you going to heaven. Heaven's coming soon. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to give you what you have, according to what you have done. Obedience is better than religion, than sacrifice. So what's the story? Okay, so there's the king named Saul. We're going to the beginning of chapter 15. Saul was the first king of Israel. And at one point, Saul was given the task by God to go to war. And so in Samuel 15, verse 1, 1 Samuel 15, here's the text. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. Verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel. when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Verse 3, now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Do you feel uncomfortable? I'm going to give you an answer to the question in your mind. The question right there in verse 3, where God tells the king, kill all of them. The men, the women, the children, the infants, the cows, the sheep, the donkeys, the camels, all of them. And now you may be thinking, whoa, is this not something called genocide? Is this not some kind of holy war? What do we do as a Christian, as someone who believes that Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, turn the other cheek? What is God doing here? Is this Old Testament God? No, this is God. Now, one thing, you can answer this question simply with verse 2. Oh, the Amalekites, they're bad people. Here's Israel going from Egypt to the promised land, Canaan. And on their way, they were weak, vulnerable. They're not yet an army. They're not yet military. They're coming through the desert, and Amalekites attack them, attack the rear. They attack the weakest part of this little group. And so God is going to judge them and punish them. That's verse 2 right there, right? So it's kind of justice that the Amalekites deserve because they're bad people. Now, maybe that will satisfy you a little bit. But then you read verse 3 with the women and the children and the infants. They're innocent, God. How could you want them to die if you're a God of love? I'm going to give you two answers. One, it will satisfy a little bit. Two, the second answer, it's going to give you more questions. It's going to be a little bit of a question mark, but I promise you, it's from the Bible. I don't want to spend all our time here. This is not the point of the scripture. Just 5 minutes, we're done. First answer. Whenever a country goes to war, this is going to happen soon, right? There's the 20th century, it's the most war in all of human history. There's wars about to happen. There's more wars that are going to happen. Whenever a country goes to war, there's always people on two sides. One side, yes, let's go to war. This is necessary. The other side is, no, all war is bad. This is violence, this is oppression, this is not right. So whether you're on one side, yes, we should have war, or the other side, no, war is wrong. The Bible challenges both of you. The Bible gives you a question that you must consider whether you're on one side or the other. So the question of the people on one side is, say, all war is bad. We should never go to war. There's never a just war. All wars are expansive. They're empires. They're violent. They're cruel. They're terrible. God says, this war is just. This war is not about expansion, economic oppression. You see what he says? No camels, no donkeys. No sheep, no cattle. That means you're not going to benefit at all from this, Israel. This is not a war for you to expand your territory, to gain military and economic might. This is justice. And so listen, if you are against all wars, God is saying this. If there is evil and suffering caused by one group on another group, and you don't do anything, you stand by, and you let that evil happen when you have the power to do something about it, you are culpable. Maybe you're not responsible, but you're part of the problem, not part of the solution. That's what this is saying, if you're against all wars. Some wars are necessary. How many? The Bible says, not many. Because if you are also on the side of the war that says, well, no. This is about justice. Come on now. Come on. Every country that goes to war always says, this is about doing what's right. This is about helping the weak. This is about self-defense. This is about justice. This is about righteousness. God is on our side. The Bible says, really now? Are you sure about that? You will know a tree by its fruit. On the other side of that war, who has all the camel, sheep, donkeys, and so on? Who has expanded militarily? Who has benefited by territory and economy? So God is saying maybe one out of 3,000 wars is just. But if you want to go to war, that's a question you must ask. Is it really for a just and true cause? Okay. All right. Now, that's a little intellectual, philosophical answer. I don't want to spend more time. Now I'm going to give you an answer that's going to kind of make you feel weird. But I promise you, this is about the Bible. And I'm doing all I can to whoever is here, whoever is there, I want to be as faithful to the Bible text as possible, okay? So put your seatbelt on. It's going to be a little bit weird. The word there in verse 3, destroy all, totally destroy all. That word is a word in Hebrew pronounced, I can't say it, karam or haram, C-H-A-R-A-M. In the Bible, it occurs 53 times, the word haram. It means completely destroy, devoted to God. That means you burn everything. 52 times in the Bible, 33 times refers to giants. Yeah, I said it. 3 out of 5 times, it refers to annihilating, completely destroying a group of people that have rebelled against God through unnatural, evil, rebellious intermixing. You ready? It's going to go a little bit further down. This all begins in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. The sons of God, translation, spiritual beings, supernatural beings, angels, came down to intermingle with the daughters of men. The reason they did that, we find in other places like Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 82, Psalm 86, Psalm 87. There was a rebellion. They know the plan of God, to have human beings be elevated into the sons of God, to become rulers of the earth, while the angels were to rule over the heavens. Their rebellion against God was to mix with human beings and create a mixture of supernatural human beings that rebelled against God on earth, just as there was rebellion in heaven. Stay with me. This is all from the text. If you're getting kind of uncomfortable, I'll be happy to answer questions further on. This goes all the way into Genesis 11. And this goes into the flood story with Noah. This continues into Genesis 12, 13, 14 with Abraham. Now watch this. The book of Joshua. That's a book of the conquest of Canaan. Where did the angels, where did these fallen angels, where did these giants, the Anakim, the Rephaim, the Nephilim, where did they all reside? Canaan. The Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Anakites, the Amalekites. A people of intermixed lineage rebelling against God. God sent Joshua and Israel into that land to eradicate a people wholly committed to rebellion against him. That's the book of Joshua. I'll be happy to talk about it a little bit more later. Agag in the book of Numbers was listed amongst those Amalekites as being part of the lineage of those giants. And it was prophesied in the book of Numbers. There's going to be a king in Israel who will defeat Agag, remove him. That was Saul. God told Saul, "You're the king. I chose to eliminate Agag, to destroy all of them." Now, it's kind of weird, right? It's in the Bible. Okay, but we have to keep going. So Saul goes, okay, Yuki, if you can keep us going. Verse 7, Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way to Havilah, to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. All his people he totally destroyed with the sword. Verse 9, but Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Okay, so Saul doesn't do the job. God commanded him, everybody, destroy. But Saul says, I'm going to keep Agag the king, because if I have a king as my prisoner, and I'm a king of a king. And then God says, Saul, you're not to benefit economically in any way. You're not to profit in any way. Saul says, well, I'm going to keep the good stuff. The good sheep, the good cattle, the good camels, the good donkeys. So verse 12, early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. He was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. He has set up a monument in his own honor. What does that have to do with anything? Oh, where am I? Next one. Yeah. Saul has gone to Carmel. There has set up a monument in his own. Did God tell Saul to make a monument? Was there anything about a statue? But Saul went, oh, no, I'm going to go ahead and make this monument to myself. Put my name on it. What's happening there? So Samuel hears this word, and God says, Samuel, go to Saul. I'm done with him. He needs to be removed. So Samuel goes to Carmel to meet Saul. And Saul sees Samuel, and he says, hey, God bless you. Good to see you. I've done everything God's told me. Look, I've defeated Agag. And what does Samuel say? Samuel says, what's this I hear in my ears of sheep and goats? You know, it's interesting. In Hebrew, there's no word for obey. There's no word for that. The word obedience is not there in Hebrew. The actual word for obedience is listen. Listening. Hearing. right? And so, interesting, Saul says, hey, look, Samuel, I've listened to the Lord. I've obeyed what the God commanded. I've done what he says. I listened. I obeyed. And then Samuel says, no, what am I hearing? I'm hearing the evidence of your disobedience. See what the Bible's doing? A little play on words. It does that a lot. So Samuel says, no, you did not do what you were asked and commanded to do, Saul. And Saul says, no, Samuel, I did it. And Samuel says, no, you have not. You've completely disobeyed God by half obeying him. Half obedience is disobedience. Yuki, go to verse 24. So then Saul said to Samuel, so Saul realizes and he says, I have sinned, I have violated the Lord's command and your instruction. I was afraid of the men. So I gave in. Saul admits, yeah, it was pressure. They didn't want to. I told them, we have to kill everything. And they said, what? No, we're going to keep the good stuff. No, you should make a monument. Saul, no, you're the king. You have to be the king of the kings. Keep Agag. And Saul, oh yeah, I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. Samuel, I know I only half obeyed, but look, we're going to have a sacrifice. We're going to have a religious gathering, and guess who gets to preach the sermon? You, Samuel. You're going to have this audience of a victorious army. You're going to preach the victory. Do you see what he's doing? Let's worship. Let's get religious. I know I disobeyed, but God will forgive. He's a loving God. Saul, verse 30. I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me. Samuel says, no, I'm not part of this. God has rejected you. Samuel says, okay. But at least in front of the people, the elders, at least come with me. They don't have to know. They don't need to know. You see what Saul's doing? That's the text. That's the story. Now let's do some application. Okay. There's just a couple of things. The first one. This story hits home with me personally. Saul was a tall man. It says he was a head taller than everybody. I know how that feels. In fact, Saul, the meaning, the word Saul, it's not just, it means tall, but also proud, arrogant. Saul was tall, but his name meant, I'm great. The irony is, Saul was so insecure. He had a big body, a tall stature, but he was jijim. He had a small heart. So here's some observations. Saul made a monument to himself. He didn't have to do that, but he felt like, I did something. I accomplished something. Look at my diploma. Look at my job title. Look at my new motorcycle. Look at my house. Look at my position. Look at my monument. To cover up the fact that he knew he was nothing. I don't have the text up there, but it says, you know, Samuel said, you know, you were small in your own eyes, but God made you king. So Saul, even in his own esteem, had low self-esteem. He feared the people, right? Saul said, I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them. He spared Agag the king. Why? As a reminder, he didn't care about Agag. He was using Agag to feel good about himself. Because if I as a king have a prisoner who is a king, I'm the king of a king. God said, no. So here's the insight. Insecurity becomes compensation to deceive others and ourselves, which leads to sin. What is the sin? I'm going to do it my way. This is not a happy word today. It's not very bright. But I think it's necessary. Paul says, examine yourself. Test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. It's one of those messages. Am I deceiving myself? Am I so insecure that I need to surround myself, clothe myself, make a monument to myself? Because if I don't, others will understand I'm just a weak, little, blind, naked human being. Here's the thing. Saul, when you are in the presence of God, you know, when God is in your life, you should be absolutely insecure. Here is the being more high, more intelligent, more great, more eternal than you ever will be. You are absolutely vulnerable, completely weak, and totally naked before God. He knows all of you, in and out. But what actually happens is he has covered over all of your sin. Do you see that? So instead of being completely insecure, God, by his grace, has made you the most secure that you could ever be. Jesus, the most secure human being, said, I'll take it all off. I've given it all away. We sang it today. King of all days, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above, humbly you came to earth that you created, all for love's sake, became poor. Why? So I could be rich in the blessing and goodness and grace of God. So I should be so insecure, so vulnerable, so naked before God, but because of Jesus Christ, you can't knock me down. You can knock me down, but I'll still get up. I've got nothing to hide. True understanding of the gospel erases insecurity. You no need to cover up faults for compensation. Here's how you know you have grace. When other people bring out your insecurities, you're able to say, it's okay. Grace will cover that. You extend grace to others. Do you have this problem? Or am I the only one? You meet somebody. They're insecure. So they talk to you. They're putting their chest out. They're showing how great they are. They say some things that you kind of, and you react. You answer back with insecurity. you puff yourself up too. No? Doesn't happen to you? Okay, I'm the only one. All right, that's fine. But how I know I'm being saved by God is I can calm down with that. You go ahead, you puff yourself up, you make yourself great, you boast all you want. It's okay. The Lord loves us both. And you can extend grace. There's no more using Agags. There's no using people. There's no competition. Because it's the gospel. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. Point number one. Last point, number two. And we're good. Here we go. Point number two. This is the worst one. Saul used religion as an excuse for sin. I'm sorry, it's small print. Usually, this is all more boiled down, more concise. I'm a full-time teacher. I worked Monday to Saturday. This is my notes, okay? So take it for what it is. Saul saved the good animals for ritual sacrifice. He justified himself. I didn't kill him so that we could have a church service, is what he's saying. He told Samuel it was for sacrifice. It was to show something spiritual. He asked Samuel to worship with him to cover up his sin. Remember that? Come on, Samuel. This is for a sacrifice. Worship with me. He invited Samuel to sin with him. Here's what it reveals about us. Religion is useful for making our sin acceptable. We use religion. And if you can't say amen, you need to say ouch. For example, I was reading Mark chapter 7 with my sons yesterday. Interesting. He's talking to Pharisees. Can I ask you this question? Let me just be right up front. Are you a Pharisee? You know what a Pharisee is? A Pharisee is someone who thinks they know about something. The truth is, they know absolutely nothing. The problem is, they don't know that they don't know. So Jesus is talking to Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, and they're talking, they're saying, Jesus, your disciples, they don't wash their hands. They're not following tradition and religion and rule. And Jesus says, you have no idea what purity is. You have no idea what makes you impure. In fact, you Pharisees, you religious people, you're the worst. There's this thing called korban. You have to give it to God. You're supposed to devote a part of your income to God. How? You give it to your family. You don't just give it to God. You give it to your parents. Honor your mother and father. It's korban. And so you give your income, your salary, your wealth, you give part of it to your family as an honor to them, your parents. And these Pharisees, these religious hypocrites, they'll say, I don't have to give it to them. I'm gonna give it to the temple. Well, who pays your salary? The temple pays your salary. You're giving it to yourself. So I'm gonna take what belongs to my parents and through my religion, give it back to myself as korban. Korban is a Greek word for devoted to God. Karam, the Hebrew word, devoted to God. Jesus was pointing to this story. We use religion to cover our sin. So, now all we have to ask the question, and this was the hard part. because, you know, I'm a pastor and this is a religious place. How do I use religion, discipleship, to cover up disobedience? I'll give you three. There's plenty of ways to apply this. I'll just give you three. We use authority to cover up our need to control. We say, oh, well, you know, there's church, there's God, there's Jesus, there's the pastor, there's, you know, the other churches have bishops or presbyters, there's deacons, so there's hierarchies, and there's authorities. And some people in authority, it's not about service, it's not about giving, it's not about empowering, it's not about innate, it's about control. Now, does it happen at Mitaki? Oh, no, no, no. Mitaki's perfect. We're good here, right? I've been here 20 years. I've been pastor 15 plus. I'll just give you one example. This is a long time ago, so nobody here remembers. We had a member. He was part of an international governmental organization. He was a diplomat. They had their headquarters, one of the headquarters, here in Hiroshima. I mean, where he was from, in his home country, he was part of the ruling class. I mean, he had it together. Spoke well, eloquent, dressed like he belonged in high places. He'd come to church. Great, I'm not, you know, he's a good guy, Christian. But he had, the way he carried himself, he was a boss. So we're just a little church, little Ingress congregation. So we, on Easter, before COVID, the English service served the Easter lunch to the Japanese service. And so we had to have a meeting. What's the menu? What are we going to serve? So one of our old members, he has a restaurant. Okay, he decides the menu. He says, no, 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 let's decide together. So we have a meeting after church to decide the menu for Easter. Are you with me? Now, this guy, okay, this boss man, he's going to come to the meeting. And I already knew this was going to happen. We all sit down at the table, about this many people who wanted to serve for Easter. We sit around downstairs at a table, and the restaurant owner says, okay, suggestions, ideas, what should we have? And people are giving suggestions, ideas, and no, we should do this. Ah, the salad, we don't need a salad. Okay, we should have the boss man, he's sitting to this side of me, and I could already feel it. He's looking at me. You're the pastor, Chris. He's not saying it, but I could feel it. Come on, let's get this meeting going. Let's make this productive. Our time is precious. This is our Sunday afternoon. And I could feel his eye at the side of my head. And 5 minutes into the meeting, he raises his hand. Pastor Chris, don't you think we should... And Pastor Chris, don't you think we should... He was not a pastor. He was not the one in charge of the meeting. He needed control. He's a boss in his other life. He's a boss in his family. He's a boss in his organization. He's a boss in other parts. He's going to come to church and be the boss. But he's going to use religion to get his way. Are we feeling that? Performance is often a cover-up for attention-seeking. People come through Mitaki, they see the drums, the bass, there's a guitar, nice piano, keyboards, speakers. Oh, I play a little guitar. I'm not afraid of a microphone. And I'm not saying all the worship leader, I'm not saying the worship team is our attention seekers. I'm not saying that. Here's how you know that they're using religion, they're using performance as a cover-up for attention. Often, if they don't have something to do up here, they're not going to sit here. So on a Sunday, when they are scheduled to lead worship, if there's a Sunday where they're not on the schedule, they can't sit here. They're not here on Sundays. Usually what happens. But if the people are here on the schedule, but then if they're not in the rotation and they're happy to just worship together with the rest of us, that's kind of how you know. They're good. We're all good, okay? But if people use the church as a way to satisfy a need for their pride, it's about me. It's not about God. We have testimony time. We have a microphone. I can talk as long as I want. I can say whatever I want. Doesn't have to be about God working in my life. I know, it's uncomfortable, but I'll save you right now. 15 years pastoring, I've only stopped 2 people from talking. Only 2 people in 15 years. Okay? So don't worry, all right? Okay, you go 10 minutes, 15 minutes, all right? I'm not saying, all right, it's always about God and Him working. Sometimes it goes, it's a little too much, but I'll just be, the Lord says, Chris, just relax. There's grace, okay? But no, sometimes people will say, they'll use religion to satisfy a need for their ego to be satisfied. Saul was using religion to satisfy his disobedience. Let's go one more, and we're done. Pastor Chris, I need to pray with you. Oh, really? Okay, so we sit down. What's wrong? What can I pray for? Actually, you know what? I'm really concerned about them. Oh, they really need your help. They really need our prayer. Oh, and it's a gossip session. It's not a prayer meeting. They're using religion to cover up a need, to feel better about themselves by comparing how good they are as compared to another person. They're using religion. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I've never satisfied my ego up here. I'm not saying I've never tried to take control. I'm pointing all these fingers at me. So I invite you, examine yourself. Are you following Jesus? Is it all about Jesus? Is it only about Jesus? Because here's the good news. If you love Jesus, if you follow Jesus, Jesus teaches us. You want to solve your control issues? Don't worry about leadership. Worry about service. I'm here to set you free from your need to control everything. How? Let go. Look at Jesus in the garden. Look at Jesus saying, not my will, but yours be done. Not my control. Heavenly Father, your control. Set them free. Jesus died to set us free from the death grip of authority, control, power, ridiculous sin. That's the gospel. The gospel sets us free from attention seeking. You know what Jesus says? You want attention? When you pray, go into your room, close the door behind you, and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will give you your reward. It's a gift. You want 5 minutes up here? Spend 5 hours by yourself. In prayer, secret prayer. That's rhetorical, okay? But that's a gift to set you free from your need to satisfy your ego. Jesus says, you can go to the wilderness, I'll be with you there. You can go down to the valley, I'll be with you there. You don't need to be on the mountaintop every single time. Finally, silence sets us free from gossip. Ah, yeah. Let's leave that right there. And grace covers a multitude of sins. I've gone way over time, but I would invite you, brothers and sisters, let's go to the cross. Let's lay down our sin. Our sins of insecurity. So insecurity is not a sin. Our sin is the cover-up. The cover-up is worse than the crime. Yeah. Let's lay that at the foot of the cross. Lord Jesus, forgive me for making myself bigger than I need to be. You made yourself smaller so that you can elevate me to the sonship of God. I'm a co-heir with Christ, seated next to him as he's seated by the Father. Thank you, Lord. I don't need to make myself any greater. And I'm not going to use church, performance, religion, prayer to somehow get my way. I repent of that. And I trust in Jesus Christ to make me all that I ever need to be. A son of God, a child of God. I've been set free. Would you be set free? Let's pray. Oh God, to obey is better than sacrifice. Please take these words, filter them in your way to produce good fruit in our life. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.